Yeah, before I preach, if you haven't got one of these tracks that kind of parallels the next 4 weeks and the 2 weeks, this week and last week, please grab them. Raise your hand, and the ushers will give you, or some people will give it to you. While they're doing that, I just want to say thank you to the worship team. You know, I know Danny looks at everything, and they couldn't have picked a better song at the end before I preached of it. You know, and I know that's kind of a morbid slide, but it is God's response to human rebellion. And so let me just read our passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get on to the sermon. Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says this, And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Let us bow our heads. Lord Jesus, as you've allowed me to get into your word, I pray that each one of us can take these solemn words from Hebrew and apply them to our lives. Lord, I just pray that as we focus upon you today, that we remember that you are in control, and we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. The writer of Hebrews is telling his readers that Jesus Christ is the better sacrifice. He wants us to know that the salvation Jesus purchased when he died on the cross is real, it's powerful, and it's perfect. Jesus is better than the law with all its sacrifices. His blood is better than all the blood of all the sacrifices offered since the dawn of time. Let me just give you that fact. The day Solomon's temple was dedicated, so many animals were sacrificed that they could not be numbered. In fact, Solomon himself sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. You see, the precious blood of Jesus is better than all those sacrifices. The writer here wants his readers to know that Jesus did not offer himself often. But just as men die once, Jesus died once, and in that one death, he purchased eternal redemption for all those who believe in him. I can't say hallelujah enough. The Old Testament priests and the worshipers under that old system offered many millions of animals over the years. But as Hebrews 10:11 says, it never took away sins. And when Jesus died, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, having forever finished the work of salvation. Because we know in John 1:29 it says, he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now for a sinner to be saved from the wrath of God is for that sinner to believe on Jesus Christ and on his death and resurrection. That is the primary message of this passage. There is another message here that has my attention today. I'm interested in this little phrase, after this. This little phrase reminds us that this life that we live in is fleeting. If you don't believe that, let me just share a few scriptures. James calls life a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Job said life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Later on in that book, he calls it the wind. David said that God had made his days as a handbreadth. And he also, in Psalm, prayed that God would help him to remember how short my life and my time is. David also described it as smoke. And Peter said, our days are as the grass, which withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. I could go on, but I'm not. These are all vivid images of the brevity of this life we now live. They remind us that we will not live in this world forever. And when our lives in this world end, we continue to live on somewhere else. This is why the phrase, after this, is so vital. So I want to point out some realities that present themselves in this passage. There are three. There is an appointment that we will all face. That's called death. There is an arraignment that we will all face. That's called the judgment. And there is an amazement. That's God's glory. So, first of all, there is an appointment. That appointment is death. You see, that word appointed is a very interesting word. It means to fix a point or to be prepared. It can also refer to putting one into a non-elected office. I think we mostly know it as this meeting. It's a meeting arranged ahead of time. A meeting arranged ahead of a time. You have a doctor's appointment, you just don't show up to the doctor. Okay? All of the nuances of the meeting are reflected in this word. The writer is telling us that we, as every individuals, have a meeting that has been arranged ahead of time for us by somebody else. This is a meeting that we would not choose to attend if we had any say in the matter, right? In fact, we do everything, and I mean everything, we can to put on this meeting and permanently delay it. You know, that's why we go to the doctors. That's why we take medicine. That's why a lot of us exercise or we eat healthy. We do that because our bodies are bodies of clay and we want to maintain them as long as we can. But here's a simple thing. No matter what we do, no matter what we want to do, the day will come when we will keep our appointment. So I want us to spend a few minutes considering the nature of this appointment. First of all, as you can see, there's a form of this appointment. It is appointed unto men once to what? Die. Okay, the appointment we have is with something called death. We have the ideal that death is an ending, that it refers to the cessation of life. For animals, that is true. But for us as people, death is something else entirely. You see, when people die, yes, the bodies return to the earth, but their spirits live on forever. That is, there is a part of you and I that is eternal. There is a part of you that will continue to live on after your body dies. You see, death is more of a separation than it is an ending. In death, we are separated from this world. We are separated from people we love. Thankfully, for a lot of us, only temporarily. We're separated from this life with all its blessings and with all its sorrows. In death, we live on, but we do not live on here. You see, there are only two places where spirits live on after the death of the body. One of these places is heaven, and the other place is hell. So you see, those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior are saved by the grace of God, will go to heaven. If you don't believe me, let me read John 14, 1 through 3 for you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, in heaven, the saints of God, and that word saint, this means the holy ones, the ones separated from the world. In heaven, the saints of God will enjoy the presence of God and that eternal joy in that perfect place. Revelation 21, 4 says it this way, and he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will be no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's wonderful news for those who love Christ. But those who reject Jesus, unfortunately, it says, will go to hell, where they will endure an eternity of torment and suffering because of their sins. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9 says it this way, dealing out retributions to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's solemn. In other words, there will come a day when we will face our appointment. I know we don't want to hear that. There will come a day when you will die. And you will either leave this world behind to either go to heaven or to hell, depending upon what you do with Jesus Christ. You see, a scripture we all grew up with says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. But John 8:24 says it this way, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That is the form of this appointment. We're going to die. We're going to die and either go to heaven or to hell. In the 20s and the 30s, and I'm not that old to remember him, but I do remember from TV, there was a comedian called W.C. Fields. And W.C. Fields could make audience roar with laughter, yet he himself, if you read his autobiography, was chronically unhappy. Religion apparently played no part in his life. But it's been said that as he faced the possibility of dying, he started to devote time to reading the Bible. When he was asked about his new interest in scriptures, W.C. Fields, always the comedian, replied it this way: "I am looking for loopholes, my friends. Looking for loopholes." You see, W.C. Fields, I don't think, had a clue about Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And I'm sure W.C. Fields wondered what he would say to the Lord as he was standing face to face with him. We will all stand before God someday. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a little bit. So it's imperative that we prepare to meet him. But you say, how can we meet him? You see, the only preparation we need to make is to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. You see, Jesus died to take the punishment we deserved from us. When we admit that we are sinners, when we ask him to forgive and save us, then we are brought into a right relationship with God. The old things become new. An anonymous writer said it this way: "How can you go another day? Respond to Christ, do not delay. Just trust in him, his word believe, eternal life you will receive." You see, we do have a form of this appointment. It's called death. And so you ask me, with this form of death, who's the foundation of this appointment? Well, the one who determines when we will die and when we will face this appointment is God himself. And I can see the Bible scholars in here saying, "Fred, I don't see that in the scriptures." Yes, and in that Hebrews 9:27, it's implied. So if you want scriptures, let me give you a few scriptures that tell you that God himself is the foundation of this appointment. Job 14:5 says it this way: "Seeing his days are determined, the numbers of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Later on in that same chapter, he said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Psalm 90, verse 12 says it: "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You see, there is a boundary set somewhere in the future that you will not pass. That appointment is going to come. God has already determined the length of our life, and he knows when this life will end. The form of the appointment is death. The foundation of who determines that is God. And so you say, who's the focus of this appointment? Let me just read that scripture again. "As it is appointed unto" who? Men. Now, that's a pejoric term that means mankind. These words are written to one group. It's called people. He's not warning angels. He's not warning animals. He is warning us to be aware that our lives will end someday. God wants us to know that we are frail, we're fleeting, And that one day on our earth, our life will end. And because it will end, I think that's why he's focusing on men. And he's focusing on men here, mankind, because this life that we live here is a life of what I want to call preparation. You see, our years here on earth are given to us so that we might glorify God by believing on his Son and by daily living for him. Now, as we're going to see later on in this passage, if you have never looked to Jesus Christ for salvation, then I want to challenge you in no simple terms to do it today. Because soon your life will end. We've all got stories of the person who left someplace and we didn't see them again. That question, and when life ends, when it does, and everything comes down to one question. Here's the simple question for everybody to ask yourself. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Because what you do with him determines what he does with you. If you don't believe that, let me read 1 John 5:12. It says, "He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." I don't know how more plain I can get. If you are saved, and I'm praying that everybody here is saved. If you're saved, let me challenge you to make the rest of your life the best of your life by determining to live every moment of every day, of every hour, to the glory of God. Let us live as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. I'm going to read it once and then I'm going to kind of stop and focus on a few things. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that's Christians, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Okay? This is how we're to live. Be steadfast. What does steadfast mean? It means as a rock. Okay, not let, like James says, shifting sand, or like the foolish man that built his house on the sand. And what happened? You know, we all sang it when we were a little kid and we went splash. It says be steadfast, immovable, always, not sometimes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And why do you do that? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You see, we've looked at the form of this appointment. That's death. We know who determines the foundation of the appointment. That's God. We know who's the focus on it. But I just want to simply finish it by saying there is a frequency of this appointment. Let me read the verse a little bit more. "As it is appointed unto men," what?
Once.
"Once to die." Now, I can see all you Bible scholars here saying, well, that's not always true. Well, let me get that out of the way right now. With only a few exceptions, people only die once. Yes, I know there's a couple people that have died twice. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, the boy Elijah raised from the dead, and Tabitha, to just name a few. Now, while those died twice, I know a couple of people never died. Yes, Enoch and Elijah, they were translated. And yes, one day there's going to be a whole group of people that will leave this world without dying. They are called the church. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says it this way. "For the Lord himself, the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way, behold, I tell you a mystery. Ooh, don't we like good mysteries? We will not all sleep. That's just another word of saying that we're all not going to die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So, for most of us, we're going to die how many times?
Once.
There are no second chances in life. There is merely one life followed by one appointment called what? Death. So you see, the first part of Hebrews 9:27 teaches us that there is an appointment that we will all keep. We have a date with death. My question is, before I go on, are you ready? You know, it's like my high school year. There was a song called I Wish We All Been Ready by Larry Norman. Okay. Secondly, there is an arraignment. There is an arraignment called judgment. You see, after we die, we have another appointment that we must keep. After we die, we will appear before the court of heaven. We will all stand before God and face him in judgment. Let us examine this arraignment, because we are, after this, after death, there will be a judgment. So, first of all, what's the timing of this arraignment? After we keep our appointed with death, there is another appointment after death. Let me read it. The Bible clearly says, but after this, the judgment. Okay, that's the timing. After death will come judgment. Now, you say, does that word judgment really mean? Well, let me tell you. It comes from the Greek word that gives us the word crisis. Okay? Originally, this word was a medical term that referred to the turning point in a disease. It was that moment of crisis. It was that moment when the patient took a turn for the better and lived, or when they took a turn for the worse and headed off to keep their appointment with death. You see, after we die, there will come a moment of crisis for everybody. We will all face God with the deeds done in this life. Redeemed saints will face him. Read 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, or Romans 14, 10 through 12. But redeemed saints will face him. Lost sinners will face him. Read Revelations 20, 11 through 15. We will all stand before the Lord and face the lives we have lived and the choices we have made. But after this, the judgment. The apostle does not say how long after death this will be, nor is it possible for us to know. Matthew 24, 36 tells us, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father alone. But there will be a formal act of judgment when the whole world will be assembled at the bar of Christ. The decision of that day will not change or reverse the former, but the trial will be of such a nature as to bring out all the deeds done on earth. And the sentence which will be pronounced will be in view of the whole universe and will fix the everlasting doom of each one of us. Then the body will have been raised. The affairs of the worlds will be wound up. The elect will be gathered in, and the state of retribution will commence and will continue forever and ever and ever. You see, Christ died once. In that future world, he would not die to make atonement, for there all will be fixed and final. If we as man neglect to avail ourselves of the benefits of the atonement here, the opportunity will be lost forever. There is a timing of the arraignment. It is appointed men to die once, and after this. But I just want to go just real briefly. There is a terror of the arraignment. Okay? I don't know about you, but I don't like that word, the judgment. Anybody like the word judgment? So let me just play some role plays here. Okay? Let's think of the impending doom when you get caught at home. Okay? Go back to your childhood. Oh, wait until Dad comes home. Yeah, that wasn't something I wanted to hear. Or we're at school. Oh, Johnny, the principal wants to see you. Or your mom is in the office waiting for you. Or report cards are coming out today. Okay, or how about we're driving on the freeway and the policeman turns his lights on. Okay? I'm sure we don't like to think about someone passing sentence on us. Christ will judge us after we die. The saints of God will be judged according to their works, and they will either receive rewards or loss of rewards. Okay? We didn't lose our salvation. We didn't lose eternal life. The lost will be judged in their sins and will be cast into the lake of fire forever. One of the most terrifying scriptures in all of the Bible is Hebrews 10:31. Let me remind you, if you don't know what it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is terror of the arraignment. It is the judgment. But I'm praying and hoping that for us here, we don't feel that terror. Okay? Finally, there's the testimony of the arraignment. The words after this remind us clearly that we should not presume on this life. This life will end. I've already said that. And we will go on to eternity. The truth is that there will be a judgment day. Those two facts should cause us to wake up and to look at the way we are living. You see, the testimony of the arraignment gives us guide to be ready to evangelize. Because this appointment of death and the appointment of judgment should motivate each one of us to take things like this, or the four spiritual laws, or any other mechanism we want, and it should motivate us to talk to family members who are not saved, to colleagues that we work with that are not saved, to our friends, to our total stranger, because judgment day is coming. And so again, I ask you the question I've asked 3 or 4 times today. Are you ready to meet God? Or as Evangelism Explosion put it this way, if you were to die today and you were called to stand before him, how would you meet him? Would you meet him as one who is saved, trusting in Jesus and living for the Lord? I hope so and pray so. Or would you meet him as a lost person who has consistently rejected his love and his son? You already know what's going to happen there. Or kind of the Laodicea type Christian. Would you meet him as one who claims to be saved, but who lives for yourself? Okay. Anybody, do I need to remind anybody of the church in Laodicea this year? I don't think so. Okay. Pretty vivid. You see, there will come a day of reckoning. And I pray that we are ready when that day comes. But if not, I plead to you, come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Come to Jesus Christ in repentance. Come to Jesus Christ in humility, dedicating your life to do his will, whatever it may be. You see, after this, there is an appointment called death. There is an arraignment called judgment. But here's the wonderful part of this passage. And finally, there is an amazement called glory. You see, we know that man's life and work on earth ends with death. I've already established that. We know the results only made as determined by the arraignment. There will be a judgment. So also the death of Christ is final. There was nothing further to be done by sacrifice for sin. The finality of his one offering for sin is corroborated by the analogy of human life. He will return. Let me just read verse 28 again. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see, Christ, having taken upon himself human nature without sin, was offered voluntarily in sacrifice once and once only. And now all who believe are delivered from judgment. He will instead, on his second coming, bring salvation to them at his appearing. That is the amazement. Accordingly, the appearing of Christ for the salvation of his people is set in contrast to the judgment of the unregenerate. That's the amazement. So I want us just really quickly to delve into the amazement in 3 parts. Yep, I don't want that one. Okay, maybe we'll get there. There it is. Okay, good. First of all, there's an amazement of our substitute. Just as people are appointed to die once, the Lord Jesus Christ died once. He died on a cross. Not because he deserved to die. He did not die because he had broken any laws. He did not die because he had sinned. He had never sinned. He perfectly kept the law of God. You say, when Jesus died, verse 28 told us, when he died to bear the sins of many. That's the amazement of our substitution. The sins of his people were laid on him, and he took away through his agony on the cross. Let me remind you of that vivid picture in Isaiah chapter 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. You see, he took our place and was judged by God as our substitute. 1 Corinthians said it this way: he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's now because of his death, sinners like us can be redeemed from our sins. We can be washed whiter than snow. We can be saved by grace, and all of our sins can be forgiven. What an amazing thing it will be to leave this world through the door of death and step into his presence and glory, not because we deserve to be there, but because of the amazing substitute that Christ was. But not only is he an amazing substitute, but is the amazement of our Savior. Let me continue on that verse 28. He shall appear, second coming, unto them that look for him. Right now, the heart of the child of God longs to see the Lord who loved him and died to save them. One day, and I'm looking forward to that day, one day that desire will be fulfilled, and we will look upon his face. On that day, we will stand before our God and be accepted by him because of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Let me just go on a sidebar here, okay? Did you all catch who he's going to appear to? Unto them that what? Look for him. So if you're not looking for him, he's not coming for you. If you are saved, Jesus is coming for you one day. Hallelujah. He's going to take you home to heaven to meet his Father. And there we will spend eternity in his presence. One of the amazing things about our Savior is that he makes us acceptable to God right now. I remember the first sermon that Matt preached in Ephesians. Let me remind you, Ephesians 1:6. He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved. You know, I told you at the beginning of the sermon that Jesus was a better sacrifice. That's the whole point of Hebrews. And he is. You see, under the Old Testament law, a man had to bring a perfect sacrifice. It was to be without spot or blemish. It was to be perfect. Now, when that man brought that sacrifice, he himself might be blind, he might be deaf, he might be crippled, he might be deformed, he could be rich, he could be poor, he could be, you fill in the blank. It did not matter how we are. The Lord received that perfect sacrifice in that sinner's place, and God no longer looked at that sinner. He looked at the sacrifice. That sacrifice stood in the place of the sinner. That's how Jesus Christ was our Savior. He was the Lamb of God that tooketh away the sins. You see, I will never be holy enough in myself to be accepted by God. But he accepts Jesus, and I'm in Jesus. so I'm accepted in the beloved. That's the amazement of our salvation. And finally, there's an amazement of salvation. The writer in Hebrews 9:28 says that he shall appear the second time without sin, but unto salvation. This means that that when the Lord comes again, and he's coming, he is coming without reference to sin. In other words, when he died on the cross, he did everything that was necessary to deal with sin forever. Isn't that a wonderful news? When he comes again, there will be no cross. When he comes for his people, he is not coming for sinners. He's only coming for us saints. When he comes, he will complete forever the process of salvation. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He died on the cross to redeem us from our sins. He saved us by grace when we responded to his call. He changed us, and in the process sanctifying us day by day, when he comes again, it says he will change us into his image. He will cause the flesh to drop away forever, and we will be like him. John, 1 John 3:1-3 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." That's the amazing salvation. As I conclude, let us remember these three things, which there will be. First, there will be an appointment. I know God has appointed death for all people, Enoch and Elijah and those living with Christ, the church, apart. But apart from them, all must die by God's appointment. In other words, death is not a natural process. Death is a reality because man sinned, and God ordained that the penalty for sin is death. Death is God's curse on our sins. But as we know in 1 Corinthians, the sting of death is removed by the cross. But even so, death is a reminder of our sins and of God's holy judgment. Secondly, there will be an arraignment. Men die once, and after this comes the judgment. Death is final. A church historian wrote it this way: to refuse the cross as the instrument of salvation is to choose it as an instrument of judgment. Let me just read that again. To refuse the cross as the instrument of salvation is to choose it as the instrument of judgment. That's why the Bible says now, not tomorrow, because we don't know what about tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Delay in trusting God could be eternally fatal. Believers in Christ will not be judged. Thirdly, there is an amazement of glory. Christ's second coming will not be with reference to sin, since that issue was completely resolved at his first coming. Rather, he will appear for salvation for those who eagerly await him. You see, there are three tenses to our salvation. We were saved. I'm praying that we were. Those of us are saved. We were saved in the past at the moment we trusted in God. Presently, we are being saved as God works his holiness into our daily lives. And in the future, when Christ comes, we will be saved completely and finally. When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. As I close, I come by this illustration. This illustration just brought it back to me. Years ago, just picture this, okay? Years ago in a frontier town, okay, could be someplace in West Texas or any place else, a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon that had a little child in it. A young man risked his life to catch the horse, stopped it, and rescued the child. Okay, you got the picture, right? Sadly, that rescued child grew up to become a lawless and sinful man. One day, he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a serious crime. You see, this prisoner recognized the judge as the same man who years before had saved his life. He pled for mercy based on that experience, but the words from the bench silenced all his pleas. The judge said, "Young man, then I was your savior. Today I am your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged." Today, Jesus Christ offers salvation to all who will trust in him. But if we refuse to turn to him in faith, one day we will stand before him just like that little child did as our righteous judge. So I close with this one question and one statement. Will you die and face judgment, or will you trust in Christ's supreme sacrifice of himself for your sins and receive his salvation? There is an appointment. We all going to die. After this, there is a judgment. And then there's the amazement of God's glory. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we serve an awesome God, but we know we serve a God that if we're not ready, that you're going to be our judge, Lord. And it's my prayer here that if anyone here doesn't know you, that after service they will find an elder or find somebody else and talk to us. We know that room, the prayer room, will be open for those that need to. So, Lord, I pray that you will melt each one of our hearts and that we will